Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man.
In our current Sunday evening studies, we've been studying from the book of Proverbs. In our last lesson, we studied the topic entitled, How to Be Successful in Life. In that study, we noticed that the successful life involves basically three things. One is acting wisely toward God. Acting wisely, number two, toward people. And number three, acting wisely toward self. As we have stated, Proverbs is rightly called, and as we study it, the wisdom literature. As such, it provides instruction whereby one can act wisely in all three of these areas. And in so doing, we can prevail and be successful in life. However, one of the greatest hindrances to a person acting wisely in these areas is that of neglecting to act. That is, in plain words, just a tendency to be indifferent or just downright lazy. In our study tonight, we want to talk about laziness as it is discussed in the book of Proverbs. Laziness is discussed generally in the Bible to some degree, but it's discussed in particular in the book of Proverbs. And so, in our study tonight, we want to study the sin of laziness. It's interesting to note that Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were very busy, and that God intended for man to be busy. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15, man was not placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden just to have a life of luxury and sit back and do nothing. In verse 16, it tells us of Genesis chapter 2, O Jehovah God commanded, and Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Backing up to verse 15, it says, And Jehovah God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Not only did man have a law to observe in the garden, but he had work to do. He was to dress the garden and to keep the garden. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in verse 19, after sin had prevailed, it says, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In verse 23, Therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Man has work to do, but let us underscore that work in and of itself was not a consequence of sin, but work in spite of the elements, the thorns and the thistles, now becomes man's responsibility. But yet man had the responsibility to tend the garden in the Garden of Eden before he committed sin. The offspring of Adam and Eve were likewise busy men. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 2 it says, And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. When we read about Cain and Abel, perhaps the thing that is emphasized in our mind is the sin that was committed, not the responsibilities that they had. But Cain and Abel both had responsibilities before God to work, and so they did. One was a keeper of sheep, one was a tiller of the ground. They each had very meaningful occupations. As we study both the Old and the New Testament, it seems rather significant that whenever God called anybody for a major task, He called somebody that was busy. Have you noticed that? My dad used to say when we were growing up, if you want somebody to do something, you find somebody that's busy and he'll get it done. And I believe that's so. And we see that exemplified in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Moses was a busy man. He was tending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, when God called him to go into Egypt and to free the children of Israel. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and notice beginning at verse 1. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see it, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. When we talk about Moses and God instructing Moses to go and to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, as we see in the following verses of chapter 3, we emphasize the story of the burning bush, do we not? And as we emphasize the story of the burning bush, sometimes we neglect the very fact that Moses was busy when God told him that. Moses was busy tending sheep. And as we read about Peter and Andrew, they were casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee when they were called to follow the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 18. The text tells us, And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes we talk about becoming fishers of men without overly emphasizing the very fact that that's what these men did. And as we think about Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was a very busy man. But what was he busy doing? He was busy punishing and persecuting those who were Christians. We see his past work found in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. The text tells us, But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if any he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And you're familiar with the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. But as we look at this text, Saul was a very busy man, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was very diligent about that, to the extent that he went to the leaders of the Jews to ask them what are letters that he might go unto the city of Damascus and find those who were Christians and bind them and put them into prison. I don't have it on the chart, but if you would open your Bibles to the Galatian letter, you'll notice in the first chapter at verse 13, the writer says, For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Friend, Paul took that seriously. Saul of Tarsus, as he was called at the time, took the work that he was doing very seriously. In fact, as we turn to the book of Acts once again, and notice in the 22nd chapter, we see a change in Paul. We see that he's busy, but we see the current work that he's doing. Acts chapter 26 in verse 17. As the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, verse 16 says, But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from light unto darkness, or from darkness rather to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Paul still had a very large task to do, but what we find is that God found a busy man to do it. Saul had been a very busy man persecuting the church. And who better to exhort and to teach those among men than this very busy man, Saul of Tarsus, now become the Apostle Paul. The New Testament also emphasizes the importance of being industrious. In the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter at verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need. Paul said, Don't steal, work. The solution to the needs of this life is to get busy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, The writer says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that ye may walk becomingly toward them that are without, and may have need of nothing." Paul encourages them, yea, rather commands them, that they should work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 10, again he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk disorderly among you, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man that ye have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The Apostle Paul says, "There are some among you that walk disorderly," and he instructed them what they should do about it. The bottom line, when we think about laziness, it's a sin. I don't know how else to put it. Now, laziness is something that we need to define. It means slow to move or act, disinclined to work or exertion. Now, think about that. Somebody who is disinclined to work. In other words, the lazy man is the man who does not want to work. It's not that there isn't work available, but he does not want to work. It's also defined the state of quality, or state or quality of being lazy, indisposition to action or exertion, indolence, sluggishness, heaviness in motion, habitual sloth. Again, somebody that doesn't necessarily find opportunity to work or fails to find opportunity to work, but a man who won't work. Somebody who simply does not want to work. Now, laziness differs from idleness. Again, idleness is someone who doesn't find work. Laziness is somebody who doesn't want work. Now, do we see the difference between the two? And we generally have no difficulty concluding that the fornicator, the alcoholic, or the profane person, the drunkard as it was, are grievous sinners, but the lazy person is the person that we seldom ever talk about. We seldom ever have lessons or preach on the subject of laziness, but yet it is a very vivid and appropriate Bible subject. Now this next chart that I want you to see helps us to see what the Proverbs has to say on laziness. Now you see there's a whole lot to be said on the subject of laziness, and I don't know any better way to do that than to simply turn to the text and read what it has to say in these passages as it discusses the subject of laziness. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, was read in your hearing just a moment ago. We'll pass that one and go to Proverbs chapter 10 and read beginning at verse 4. It says, "He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Now you don't have to let your mind think very long on these illustrations, because that's what they are. They're illustrations of a lazy man. The man that gathers in the summertime, if you're familiar with farming country, he's a wise man. But the man who sleeps during the harvest season is a foolish man. He is a sluggard, as we see identified in a number of texts in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 10 as well, in verse 26, it says, "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to him that sent him." You ever get smoke in your eyes? Prevents you from seeing, doesn't it? Becomes a source of irritation. I don't know if I've ever tried to drink straight vinegar. But I understand that if you try to drink vinegar, if I may use the expression, it sets your teeth on edge. Now maybe some of you have tried that. It would be a source of irritation. Certainly would not be comfortable. But what we learn here is, so is the sluggard to him that sent him. Just simply a source of irritation. You'll notice also in these verses the idea of being diligent. Notice those as we go along. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 24, again the text says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under taskwork. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." And then verse 27, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting." We're going to make an application of some of these as we get a little further along in our study. But in the 13th chapter, if you'll look at verse 14, or verse 4 it is, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. The text says, the way of the sluggard is as the hedge of thorns, or is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is made a highway. Can you just see that? The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns. In other words, he's boxed in, and any way he goes, it hurts. And it hurts because he's lazy. But in the next portion of the verse, the path of the upright is made a highway. You do the things that are right, and you're diligent, those things then can be blessed. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 9, again, the text tells us, he also that is slack in his work is brother to him that is a destroyer. Friend, that doesn't need explaining. In Proverbs chapter 18 or chapter 19 it is, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger. How many times have we known folks that were lazy who spent a great deal of time simply in bed? The sluggard burieth his hand in the dish and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You talk about lazy. Here's a man who's too lazy to eat. Now that's lazy. In verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by the reason of winter, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. He doesn't plow, and he makes excuse for not plowing, but then when it comes harvest time, he doesn't have anything. And then Proverbs chapter, let's see, that's chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. It says, the desire of the sluggard killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Here's a man who has greater desire than he has the means to supply, and he won't supply them because he's lazy. And if you'll turn further in the text to Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 13. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Again, we're going to come back and comment on some of these in just a little bit with more detail. But if you'll drop down in the text to Proverbs chapter 24, it is. Proverbs chapter 24. And read beginning at verse 30. I went by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. The face thereof was covered with needles. The stone wall thereof was broken down. And I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty or thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want shall, or as an armed man. Now again, when you look at passages like this, you see what the sluggard's property looks like, don't you? It's in ruins, it's in shambles. And why is it so? Because he sleeps all the time. He sleeps his life away. When there's time to work and he doesn't work, he sleeps. Now friend, there is the lazy man to a T, as we see the picture drawn in this text. Drop down in the reading a little further to Proverbs chapter 26 and look at verse 13. Again it says, the sluggard saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the sluggard upon his bed. The sluggard burieth his hand in the dish, and it is weariness with him, it wearieth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You ever talk to somebody that's lazy, that didn't have an answer to everything? Always answering why they do not do or why they do the things that they do. Always has a reason. Now I want you to observe in simply the reading of these, as I'm sure you have, that these passages also not only mention the sluggard, but they also mention the diligent man, the man who is industrious. Now what are some characteristics of a sluggard? In the passages that we've read, we see that the sluggard says it's too cold to work. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. You see, it's too cold to go into the field and work. Well, what happens when it gets warm? Well, he then says it's too risky, you see. There's a lion without, and I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go to work now because a lion might get me. So the point is, I just can't go to work, and I've got more reasons than Carter has, little green liver pills, because I just simply don't want to. Now, that's an expression you don't know about, isn't it? We'll have to talk about that. But what we see is he's full of excuses. Can't work because there are excuses. And he spends too much time sleeping. In Proverbs chapter 24, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." The writer is very graphic in what he has to say. A little sleep will rob you of all that you do. "And as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." Now, I had to think about that just a little bit. A hinge doesn't turn very far, does it? And then it returns again to the very place that it was, and it never leaves the pin of the hinge. And so is a man that is slothful upon his bed. He turns and he turns and he turns, but he never leaves where he is. That's a slothful man. And he's wasteful. "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious." The man who is lazy is a man who's very wasteful. He doesn't take advantage of the things that he does have. He doesn't utilize them to the extent of his ability. And he's long on talk. Lots and lots of talk, but short when it comes to action. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth to penury." That is, extreme poverty. You can talk about something and talk about doing something and never get around to doing it, to the extent that the job never gets done. All there are in labor there is profit, but all the talk of the lips only leads to a state of poverty. You can talk it to death and never do it, is what the writer is saying. And I found it interesting that the sluggard is always full of advice. In Proverbs chapter 26 and in verse 16, the writer says, "The sluggard is wise in his own conceit, than seven men can render a reason." You ever talk to a lazy man? You ever talk to a man that was lazy, that didn't offer a reason why he didn't do something? Got all kinds of reasons. More reasons than seven men would have. More reasons for not doing than seven men could offer him for doing. But yet he's right. He's always right. And yet he never accomplishes the thing that needs to be accomplished. But his laziness often affects other people. "Again, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." He becomes a source of irritation to the very people he's working for. He won't work. He won't be a profitable servant, and therefore he's a source of irritation to them. But it also causes poverty. In Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 30 through verse 34, as we read a moment ago, the field of the slothful is described in vivid detail. It's grown up with thorns and thistles. It'll never produce because he doesn't tend the soil. It causes poverty. In the wisdom literature in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 at verse 18, a very vivid illustration, "By slothfulness the roof sinketh in, and through idleness of hands the house leaketh." How many of us have observed a house that no one lives in? And when no one lives in the house, we say, well, the house is falling in. The house is deteriorating because no one lives in it. Well, is it because no one lives in it, or is it because it's not maintained? You see, generally, if somebody lives in a house, they maintain it. If no one lives in a house, it doesn't get any attention. And if it doesn't get any attention, then before long it begins to fall apart. And so, a house needs to be maintained. But that takes effort. Slothfulness would not put forth the effort to keep the house alive. And so consequently, it would fall in around him. And we see that it can destroy one's independence. In Proverbs chapter 12 at verse 28, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Now the man who's diligent is successful. We talked about that in our study two weeks ago on Sunday evening. The diligent man has the things that he needs in life, generally, as the Proverbs teaches us. But the slothful never does have the things that he needs. He's always dependent upon somebody else to supply his own needs. Many, through idleness, choose to follow the easy road, and in course of time, the easy road becomes the hard road. And the Bible teaches us clearly that the way of the transgressor is indeed hard. And so we learn that the lazy person is always under the influence of somebody else to have the things that he needs. The lazy person, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, doesn't deserve to eat. I want to suggest to you that would cure a lot of ills. If we get hungry, then we're going to become diligent. But because there are so many men that are willing to give away the things that a person needs, then there's not really much incentive to work, is there? But what we see in this, Paul said, if you're lazy, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Now we've sung a couple of songs about work. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work, we'll work. I want to suggest to you that when we talk about laziness, we're basically talking about two kinds. We're talking about physical laziness, that is, being able to work but refusing to do so. We see someone in the Bible who was a very diligent worker described in the book of Proverbs. The worthy woman that's described in Proverbs chapter 31, reading beginning at verse 12. Speaking of the worthy woman, she doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her bread from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household, and their tasks to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh linen garments and selleth them. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. When we read about this woman, it makes you wonder, when did she even have time to sleep? She got up early. She went to bed late. She worked all through the day very diligently. When did she even have time to sleep? It says at verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not of the bread of idleness. Now, what's the result of that? I want you to look at verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Now, friend and neighbor and brother and sister in Christ, I want you to think very carefully about the praise that this woman received because of her faithfulness and because of her diligence. Her husband and her children could look at her and say, out of all the women of this whole world, with the great accomplishments that they have accomplished throughout their lifetime, you excel them all. What a compliment. What a compliment. But such a compliment is not given to those who are slothful. Such a compliment as this is given to those who are very diligent. But I want to suggest to you that there's a second kind of laziness, and that is spiritual laziness. Sadly enough, many who are physically industrious are spiritually lazy. God wants us to be spiritually active. We were studying in a passage in our lesson this morning from the Galatian letter in the 6th chapter. And we noted in that chapter in verse 9 that we are not to be weary with well-doing. Be not weary with well-doing. Very simply, we cannot take an indifferent attitude toward the things that we do in our service in the Lord's kingdom. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In the Ephesian letter in the 2nd chapter at verse 10, the writer describes us as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, implying the necessity of working spiritually in his kingdom. And in the Hebrew letter, in the 6th chapter at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The writer says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which ye showed toward his name, that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The writer is concerned about some of these Hebrews becoming negligent, just simply sluggish in their relationship and responsibilities to God. Now in the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter, he says to them, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." The writer is not suggesting to them that they have been sluggish, but he warns them that they be not sluggish, reminding them of what they have been in times gone by. In Romans the 12th chapter, and in verse 11, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Well, what does it mean to overcome or to be overcome by spiritual laziness? Well, sometimes we just neglect to study. We don't study like we ought to. One of the things that we've tried to emphasize in many of our classes and worship periods as we teach from God's Word is the necessity of study. Verse 12 says, "And furthermore, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." Well, does that mean studying the Bible ought to be a weariness to the flesh? Well, no. But I want to suggest this to you. There are many among gospel preachers who become so involved in studying various men's writings that we don't have time to study what the text says. And I think that's a pitfall to many of us. We read and read and read and read and spend more time reading what man says the Bible says than to simply read what the text says. Paul said to Timothy, "Give heed to reading." To reading what? Reading this commentary or that, reading this dictionary or that. Now I understand the need for reliable sources. But when we spend most of our time reading reliable sources and little time reading from the text, brethren, we're in trouble. It's God's Word that's going to teach us. And sometimes our laziness is indicated in simply a lack of study. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, as the Apostle Peter speaks of what we commonly refer to as the Christian virtues, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence." Diligence. Give diligence to study, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Spiritual laziness is seen in failing to spend the necessary time in prayer. When Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 17, "Pray without ceasing," he is not, as some have affirmed, that we ought to always go about muttering a prayer, or that we always should have an attitude of mind where it wouldn't be inappropriate to engage in God in prayer, though that point be true. That's not what the writer is suggesting. What the writer is commanding, rather, is don't stop talking to God. When you get too busy to study, and when you get too busy to pray, friend, you're too busy. You need to eliminate some things in your life and make the time necessary to do the things that God would have you to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 25, 24 beginning, we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day drawing nigh, or see the day approaching, as some translations render. Spend time in worship. You know, it's possible that we get too busy doing other things and we manifest a lazy attitude toward worship. It's just not as important as it once was. And we get too busy with other things and manifest spiritual laziness toward the lost. We've been talking about that in our study this morning. But in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said to this young evangelist, "And the things which thou hast learned from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The domino effect, as we described it this morning. Paul taught Timothy, "Timothy, you teach faithful men. Faithful men, you teach somebody else." But that demands diligence on our part. You fit into that equation somewhere. Share your part in the teaching of those who are lost. And then spiritual laziness sometimes is evidenced by neglecting to redeem the time. In the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the writer says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Let's pick up verse 15. "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Laziness is unacceptable. Laziness and Christianity are like oil and water, friend. They just simply won't mix. You can't be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be and be lazy. May we each have the attitude expressed in the song that we sung just a few moments ago. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I can lay my burden down and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. Friend, unless we develop that disposition, we're in trouble. We fit the definition of someone who is lazy, and we don't want to fall under the condemnation that's seen so many times in the wisdom literature of being lazy. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who isn't lazy. You're diligent and you've learned the truth. You want to obey the gospel. Why would you delay another moment? You understand that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Be willing tonight to confess your faith before this good audience. Being baptized into Christ, you can leave this building a new creature, free from the bondage of sin. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you know you must live. Nobody knows that any better than you do. And nobody knows any better than you do what you need to do about it. You need to repent of it, confess it before God, and call upon these good people to forgive you. Certainly we're willing and very diligent to try to pray for you if that be your desire. Make it known while together we stand, while we sing this song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father, tenderly upon you.
Supper's been prepared this evening for those that may not have had a chance to partake this morning, or those in the audience that need to partake. Okay. Let us bow. Our God.